The reading today is taken from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 36. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed to the knee to bow. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it was written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so they could not see, and ears so they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble as to fall beyond recovery? No, not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over these branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as the election is concerned, They are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient, in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to the Lord, that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen.
Loving Father, please address us now through your word, the Bible. Humble us to hear rightly what you would say to us. And please, as we sung earlier, would you be our teacher? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, you may be wondering what relevance this passage we're studying may have to your life today. Clearly, it has a lot to say about the future of the Jewish people, Israel. But I hope we'll see, as we study it together, that fundamentally, this passage is here in our Bibles to teach us about the character of God. It's showing us what God is like. And I take it, therefore, that it's of great relevance to each one of us here this morning. The big issue that the Apostle Paul is dealing with is whether God can be trusted to keep his promises. It's an issue that arose in Paul's day, as in ours, because the majority of Jews were rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. Throughout their long history, God had made wonderful promises of salvation and life to his people, the Jews. And the good news of the gospel is that those blessings are now available to all through faith in Jesus. But the Jews had refused to put their faith in Jesus, even though the gospel message had been preached to them, while Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were flooding into the church. Why was that? Well, in chapter 9, Paul has answered that question from God's side. He's demonstrated that the Israel of God's promises doesn't equal every single Israelite. He's shown from the Old Testament that it was always God's plan to include Gentiles among his people, and that only a remnant would be saved from Israel. And in chapter 10, he's answered the question from the human side. Through the preaching of the gospel, God had invited the Jews to believe in Jesus and be saved. Yet they had refused to believe and were stubbornly trying to earn salvation a different way, through law keeping. And as a result, they were missing out on all God's promised blessings. Well, it might seem then that Israel was finished as a nation with a special destiny. And the question is whether God has now rejected his people, despite all his promises to them. In other words, has God gone back on his promises? It's a question that takes us right to the character of God. Is he trustworthy? Is he faithful? That's a crucial question. Because if God can't be trusted to keep his promises, then there's little point in you and me building our lives upon them. And if you're not yet a Christian, there's little point even investigating them in the first place. So then, has God turned his back on his people Israel? Many people today speak as though he has, as though Israel has now been superseded. Some even speak of the church as the new Israel. Well, Paul firmly refutes that line of thinking. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has not rejected Israel, he says, which is our first heading. Please look down with me at verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Was it the end of the line for Israel? Had God rejected his people? Well, Paul's answer couldn't be more emphatic. No way. Not in a million years. And the first person he can point to as evidence is himself. What about me, he says? I'm a Jew, a direct descendant of Abraham. So clearly, God hasn't rejected all Jews. And we might easily think of others. The apostles were Jews, as were most of the first generation of Christians. All the New Testament writers were Jews, with the exception of Luke. See, Christianity began as a Jewish phenomenon. No, Paul says, God has not rejected his people. He foreknew them, which is another way of saying that he loved them before the beginning of time. The idea that he would reject them is unimaginable, despite their rejection of him. Think about Elijah, Paul says. Now, those were dark days in Israel's history. In those days, Israel had rejected God and turned to Baal. In fact, Elijah feared that he was the only faithful Israelite left. But when he said that to God, God's answer to him was that he'd done his maths wrong. He was by no means the only one. In fact, God said, there were 7,000 others whom God was preserving. And Paul sees a parallel between the days of Elijah and his own day. Most of Israel had rejected God by refusing to believe in Jesus. But there was still a remnant whom God was preserving. And what characterized that remnant was that it was chosen by grace, not by works. But what about the others who were trying to earn salvation and had rejected Jesus? Verse 7. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Those others had been hardened by God. He had put them into a spiritual coma so that they couldn't comprehend the gospel. Well, those are shocking words. Those words from David are words that he originally applied to God's enemies. And here Paul is using them of Israel. But that's not the end of the story. It's not over yet, Paul says, our second heading. Verse 11. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Israel had stumbled, but they hadn't fallen beyond recovery. In fact, their stumbling was part of God's plan. See, Jesus had come offering the kingdom of God to his people. In rejecting him, the Jews had pushed away their own salvation. But that had opened a door of opportunity to the Gentiles. Now the gospel rejected by the Jews could go out to the Gentiles. And we see that happening on no fewer than four separate occasions in the book of Acts alone. And whenever Paul went to a new place, he always headed first to the synagogue there. And then, when he was rejected by the Jews, he preached the gospel to the Gentiles instead. For example, during his first missionary journey in Pisidian Antioch, Paul said this to the Jews from Acts chapter 13. We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. See, that was always God's plan, because he always intended salvation to come to the Gentiles. But God's plan doesn't stop there. God intended that the sight of Gentiles pouring into the kingdom should stir Israel to jealousy and lead to its restoration or its fullness. And this in turn would bring much greater riches to the world. Verse 12. We can probably go back to the heading, Rachel. Verse 12. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? So Israel hasn't been replaced in God's purposes by the Gentiles. Far from it. The Gentile mission that Paul was involved in was all part of God's plan to bring Israel salvation. Paul longed to see Gentiles saved and worked for that wholeheartedly. But in doing so, he also hoped to arouse his fellow Jews to envy. So verse 13, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so other branches. Although the Jews were reduced to a small remnant, those like Paul who embraced Christ were the guarantee of a future time when many more Israelites would turn to Jesus in faith. Abraham would still have physical descendants among God's people. God has not rejected his people. It's not over yet. And so, there is no room for boasting or arrogance among the Gentiles in the church. Verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So it seems that there was a particular problem in the church in Rome of Gentile Christians thinking they were superior to Jewish Christians. But Paul says, beware. Whenever you and I think that we're better than someone else in the church, we are perilously close to thinking that our standing with God is based on works or merit rather than faith. And here's the warning. Those who have been grafted into God's people through faith can just as easily be cut off again if they replace that faith with works. And the reverse is also true. Those who have been cut off because of their unbelief can easily be grafted back in if they turn to Jesus in faith. And that is exactly what God intends for Israel. Verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Well, Paul's repeating here what is already said in verses 11 and 12. He's saying that the hardening of Israel is temporary. Israel has been hardened in part for a time so that Gentiles might find a place among God's people. But Paul says one day their hardening will be undone. Well, that doesn't mean that all Jews throughout history will be saved. Many generations of Jews have already been lost through their unbelief. But, he says, there is a day in the future when Israel's hardening will be undone. And on that day, a great many Jews, all whom God has chosen from ethnic Israel, will return to their Saviour. But why has God planned it this way? Verse 30. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. By all men, Paul means every category of man. In other words, Jew and Gentile. God has bound all men over to disobedience, both Jew and Gentile, so that it might be crystal clear that we are saved in exactly the same way. Not by works, but by his great mercy through faith in Jesus. Now remember, I said that this passage is here primarily to teach us about the character of God, what he's like. And there's one message that rings out loud and clear from these verses. He is a faithful God who hasn't rejected his people. He's a God of mercy who hasn't finished yet. As someone else has said, he is a not over yet kind of God. That's his character. He's a faithful, merciful, not over yet kind of God. Well, perhaps there's someone you love who is a cause of great anxiety to you. Someone who is stubbornly rejecting Jesus as Lord, who you're tempted to give up on. Perhaps a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or a brother or sister. Well, we need to remember that God deals with people over their lifetimes, not according to the timetables that we might set, and that he is a merciful, not over yet kind of God. Or perhaps you're tempted to give up on yourself and think that you can never change and that you'll never be able to believe as others do. Well, it's not over yet. God hasn't finished with you or me. He hasn't finished with those we love. And he hasn't yet finished with the Jewish race. And that thought moves Paul to declare God's praises. And I've taken the last line of the chapter as our final heading. To him, that is God, be the glory forever. Amen. Let's just read those last few verses. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. For 11 chapters, Paul has shown us the good news of the gospel. He's shown that each one of us here is guilty of rebellion against God and deserving of his condemnation. Yet in his great mercy, God has acted to provide a way of salvation through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's now at work in the world, building a new community of sons and daughters adopted into his family by grace through faith in Jesus. And at the end of the age, all who belong to that community will know beyond doubt that they are there not by right or by merit, but by the sheer grace of God. And with that, Paul stops and breaks into an outpouring of wonder and praise. But notice that Paul's praise is prompted by what we do not know about God rather than what we do know. His praise is not because he's found a complete solution to answer all the questions that have arisen through the Jews' rejection of Jesus. There's still much that hasn't been answered, that God hasn't revealed to us. We know enough to trust the goodness of God. We know that his word is dependable and that he keeps his promises. We've caught a glimpse of the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. But we should also know enough to acknowledge that God's ways are not our ways. His paths are beyond tracing out. And how could it be otherwise? How could finite and fallen creatures like you and me ever imagine that we could penetrate into the infinite mind of God? How foolish to think that we could teach God anything or offer him our advice. How absurd to think that we could do something for God that would put him in our debt. We're the ones who depend entirely upon him to teach us and to save us. That's why human pride is so offensive to God. You and I will only relate rightly to God if our minds are open to the possibility of a God who is far beyond our intellectual grasp. Not that it's wrong for us to want to understand God's ways and his character. It's right for us to probe into God's ways and to be hungry to understand them. But if you and I have a God who we've got all sewn up, who we think should work according to our ideas of wisdom, well, then he can't be God at all. His ways are wonderful and glorious and wise and full of grace and mercy. And we need the humility to acknowledge that they are far beyond our grasp. Only then will we bow down before him, along with Paul, in humble adoration. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you because you are a faithful, merciful, not over yet kind of God. We praise you because your promises are dependable and your word is sure. Please help us to trust in all your good promises to us and to live lives that bring you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.